All right. It was a little longer with the music than I thought, but I enjoyed that. Amen. We got to go a little faster. We got to put it in third gear now. Because we got two chapters to go. I think somebody's talking on the CB radio. Hallelujah. Anyway, we got two chapters to go, and already we've been Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That's 8 days. And I didn't hit everything in that chapter I wanted to hit. So I just have to come back. That's a good idea. We'll give the skeleton, and I'll come back and put on the meat. Then we'll have to come back and put on the skin. But we're just going to go through this a little bit, because now the first thing you see, the Corinthian church was a church that was off the mark. They had gotten this out of order. Remember, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So this is listed as first, but what do we know? This is first. God the Father. Somebody says, well, why didn't he make it simple? Well, it is simple. It is simple. The only thing is you need the key. But without the key, you don't open the door. Amen?
Amen.
And what is the key, Ricky Ball? Jesus. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the key that unlocks this door. You've heard of encryption. Huh? Come on now, you guys in the computer business, you've heard of encryption. And what is the thing it takes to open up the encryption so you can read it? The key. The encryption key. Amen? So, God puts this down. And he puts it down in plain English. And there's a lot here and a lot of things people can get. But without the Spirit of God, you miss the encryption key and you miss the real point. And this is what happened in the Corinthian church. They got to worshiping the gifts and the signs and not the gift giver. Amen? Now the gifts are real. The signs are real. And they belong to the church. But when the church gets its eyes off of Christ, then Christ has to pull them back. Just as he did in the Old Testament. If you want to, you know, you want to understand the New Testament, read it through, then go back and read the Old Testament. And don't sit there and say, those old Jews back there, boy, they really messed up. Boy, look at that. Every time they turn around, they're falling away. Well, you do too. We're no different than they are. And every time they fall away, God would pull back the blessings. And if they continue to fall away, then he put them into bondage. Amen? Well, the church is the same way. There's no difference today. God's dealing with the Gentile church in the same way he dealt with the Jewish church. This is a spiritual side, and here was physical. So in the spiritual side, when the church starts getting away from the Lord, God pulls back the blessings, the working of miracles, the working of signs and wonders. He pulls them back. And if the church, watch this now, watch this. I hope you all hear this. Ricky, son, you listening?
Yes.
If the church gets too far out of line, he puts them into bondage. Now, in the Old Testament, when God put the Israelites into bondage, there was usually some nation come in, kick the pure living daylights out of them, haul them off into captivity. Amen? Is that right? Am I right, Brother Ricky Bowen? All right, now look at this. If God in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is a type and shadow of the New Testament is a type and shadow of the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, everything God did is a physical manifestation of his plan and his salvation. Amen? Israel, let's look at it. Egypt, type and shadow of what?
World.
World. Pharaoh, type and shadow of Satan. I, the Passover lamb, was a type and shadow of Jesus. Red Sea, when it crossed through the Red Sea, was a type and shadow of water baptism. Brought them out to the desert, taught them, trained them, took them over the River Jordan, which was a type and shadow of baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they're going into the Canaan land and taking possession of it was a type and shadow of the church today taking possession spiritually over the land. You cannot do anything or accomplish anything in the physical until it's first settled in the spirit. Alright? Now, if in the type and shadow of the natural, Israel was taken into bondage, how in the spiritual is the church put into bondage? Somebody's got to get this. Somebody's got to go boing. Come on. No? Come on. Now that's taking away that's when God takes away the blessings. We already said that. It takes away the power first. What's the next thing? What's he put them under? What kind of bondage? The bondage of the law. The bondage of the law that chains you down so you can't move free in Christ. I can't believe nobody got that. Can't believe it. In the Garden of Eden, there was two trees. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge between good and evil. The tree of life was the gospel. Eat of this tree, live forever. Amen? Isn't that what the tree of life was? Eat of this tree, live forever. What did Jesus say? He that eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood will live forever. Isn't that the tree of life? Jesus was in the garden, in the midst of the garden, is the tree of life. Amen? The tree of knowledge, which God told Adam not to eat of, was the law. It is bondage. When Adam ate of the law, or the tree of knowledge, it put him into bondage. It pulled down the curse. God didn't give the law to Abraham. He gave him the tree of life. But when the children of Israel went away from God, he gave them the law. First he took away the blessings, then he put them into bondage. My. Anybody see this? So why are the churches in the condition they're in today? Because they're first. They got their eyes off of Christ. So he pulled back the blessings. And they continued in their idolatry. They continued in their adultery with the Lord. So he puts them under the law. That's the only thing he got left. Self-justification. Paul makes it clear throughout his letters that you cannot be saved by the law. Amen? Cannot be saved by the law. If you look to the law to save you, you will die cursed. Because no man can keep the whole law. So why do these churches keep it? Why do these churches go for it? Because they don't have the power. Huh? People come to me and they say, Brother David, you've got to walk under the law. I said, really? Oh yeah, you got to walk under the law. Well, why do you say that? Because it's the only way you can be saved. It's the only way you can know you're right. I said, really? When was the last time you raised the dead? Huh? When was the last time you healed the sick? Or cast out devils? Well, I've never done that. Then you keep your law. I'll keep my Jesus. Amen? You keep the law. I'll keep Jesus, the tree of life. Amen. Why don't you just disconnect that phone line? We won't have to worry about that anymore. Amen. So, what's that got to do with all this? Very simple. Paul, back in chapter 12, now concerning spiritual gifts, brother, I would not have you ignorant. They had gotten and become ignorant by worshiping, serving the gift and not the Lord. And they had gotten into all kinds of trouble. Amen? So, what is the order? God the Father is first and foremost. Jesus Christ did nothing without the Father showing him to do it. I was talking to somebody the other day. We were sitting out there in the other room. I was talking, I think it was Jeannie. And I was talking about the lame man at the pool of Bethesda that Jesus went up and healed. And there were many people there around that pool. Why didn't Jesus heal all those? Because the Father told him just to heal that one man. He wasn't worshiping the gifts. He was worshiping the Father. If you're worshiping the gifts, you're going to want to lay hands on everybody you can find. You'll go down the street, grab them out of wheelchairs, try to pray for them. You're not glorifying the Father, you're glorifying yourself. Amen? And then you go, boo, hoo, hoo, God doesn't love me when it doesn't work. Huh? Isn't that right? You know I'm right. God's already proven His love. Look, folks, if you're looking for the signs to prove His love for you, you're looking in the wrong place. The signs don't prove His love for you. He proved His love for you when He put His Son on that cross and killed Him. That's when God proved His love for you. And God proved your hope in Him when He raised Him from the dead. And said, if you believe on Him, you'll be saved. That's God's proof of love. That's what you serve. These other things is to convince others. But how can you convince others to follow the Father if you're not following yourself? Huh? If you're not following the Father yourself, then how can God back what you're doing with signs? He can't do it. He won't do it. So you've got to get the priorities right. The Father is number one. Jesus said to the woman at the well, we studied it yesterday, that the woman, the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers of God shall worship Him in spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, and truth. Who is the truth? Jesus Christ is the truth. What are we to worship? The Father. We got people running around out here, some of these new Pentecostal movements going on out here, charismaniac movements. They got them running around out here saying, we're going to worship the Holy Spirit now. No, you don't worship the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is obedient to the Father, and He's obedient to Christ. There's a line of authority. God has a line of authority. You better learn it. It's first the Father, then the Son, and the Holy Ghost, which serves the Father and the Son. Amen? Alright. It wasn't the Holy Ghost that said, let there be light. He was brooding over the waters, waiting for the Father to tell Him what to do. Amen? Go back and read it. The earth was without form and void, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. Holy Spirit was just waiting on God to tell Him what to do. He's still waiting on God to tell Him what to do. Amen? And what's beautiful, if you get a handle on this, if you're serving the Father, if you're serving the Father through Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit is telling you, is waiting for you to tell Him what the Father wants you to do. Not what you want Him to do. What the Father wants you to do. Uh-huh. You got to understand what it means to serve God. Now, all of that, because they had in Corinthians gotten into, they had left idolatry and idol worship and just traded it for a different kind. And that's what a lot of churches do today. Let's not have it with us. Amen? Alright. So in chapter 13, well, let me finish. I'm going to show you something from chapter 12, the last couple verses, or the last verse. I want to show you what it does here. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, what did we start off learning concerning the gifts? We don't want you to be ignorant. We're not done with it, see? Chapter 13 is a continuation of not being ignorant. If you look at chapter 13 as the gift chapter, and I mean chapter 12 as the gift chapter, and stop there, you're going to miss the whole point. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I want to show you something else, and I thank the Lord for showing this to me. How many of these do we have? Three. We just finished chapter 12, the gifts. Now we're going to look at love, Jesus. And when we get done, we're going to go to number three. Isn't that neat? Huh? It's simple. Chapter 12, the yes. Chapter 13, love. What is Jesus? Love. And then chapter 14 is going to show us the operations. And I've got 3 days to do all that. You think I can do it? No, I keep flat my table trap like I am right now, all right? Praise the Lord. Verse 1, chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. What does that mean, tongues of men and angels, Richard Jr.? Well, it's both languages. Human language. Humanly learned language. Amen? All right, now, we didn't hit this the other day, but back off, if you will, hold your place here, and back up to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians just for a minute. And look at verse 12. Later on, you go back and read this whole thing yourself. It's important that you do. But I don't have time to go through every little detail of it. We'd be here for 6 months. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Who is we here, Ricky Jr.? The elect apostles. I'm not going to go through that teaching tonight. But Paul's talking about the apostles, he and the other apostles here. He's not talking about you. He's talking about himself. If I come here with Ricky and I say we, who am I talking about? He and me. When I'm ready, I'll turn around and talk to you. Amen. The whole concept of this is laid down in the first chapter very clearly of Ephesians. And I've got a teaching on it, you can read it, but we'll get into that later. Right now, just put that in the closet and hold it. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we, who's we? The apostles. But that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Amen? Who is the mysteries given to? The apostles and prophets. Alright, look at the next part. Which things also we speak. What things? Steve? Yeah, what things? Speak the mysteries of God. Alright, now watch this. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. What words does man's wisdom teach us? Human language. Whether it be Japanese, Chinese, French, English, German, Spanish, it makes no difference. Man's wisdom teaches you to speak with human language. What he says, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. What words is it, Ricky Ball, when the Holy Ghost teaches?
Tongues.
Tongues. Pray in the Holy Ghost. First he teaches us in tongues, then we get the interpretation and give it to you. That's how I do these teachings. I pray in tongues. I go pray in my closet in tongues and come out here and give you the interpretation. It's as simple as that. Real simple. Why? Well, you say, I don't believe in that. So what? That's why you can't do it. Alright? Comparing spiritual things with spirituals. Spiritual. We don't compare spiritual with carnal. Spiritual with spiritual. Alright? So, Paul had a handle on these gifts and all of the stuff that God had showed him. And he comes back and says, though I speak with the tongues of men, that's human language, and of angels, that's the tongues of the Spirit, and have not charity. What's charity?
Love.
And sets it apart from the other type of love. See, there are three words for love. Agape, philios, eros. Agape is the love of the Father. It is a love to prefer. It is a love to put before. Philios is a love of the emotions and feelings. That's a love of soul. That's the soul love. And eros is sexual, physical. So, the translators used charity to make a difference. To make a total difference. So that the people really can get a handle on this. So, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not agape love, the love of God, charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If you have some kids sitting over there beating on a piece of brass, you're not going to learn anything from it. It might drive you crazy. But you're not going to learn anything, right? Alright. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. Now notice, in these verses, Paul hit the two commandments. To love God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and body, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And even more to your brethren who be in the Lord, because we're following after the example of the Philadelphia church. That's what we want to follow after the example of. And Paul was the apostle of that church. Because of that, we want that brotherly love, which is that special caring love of God one to another. And I'll tell you what happens when you love with this kind of love. Ricky Bone, get up here for a minute. I want to show you something. You told me the other day that the Lord showed you something.
Yeah.
That you were praying and you said, Lord, show us the way we are.
Oh, yeah.
Did he do it?
Yes.
Tell him what you look like.
I pray and ask the Lord to show me what we look like before service one day. And the Lord opened my eyes to it, and it was the nastiest, filthiest. You think of the grossest, nasty thing you can think of and multiply it by about 1,001 times, and you still don't have how gross it was. And the only thing I could do after seeing that was cry. And then the Lord gave me the other part and showed me how he sees us through the blood. And that was just way cool.
Amen. How he sees us through the what?
blood.
And what was the blood?
Jesus' blood.
Grace.
Love.
Love. Yeah. The blood was God's love. Huh? Hey, it's better. You want to talk in tongues now, Sonny? You get excited. Just stay right there with me, Sonny. Alright. We're going to see how that the blood of Jesus Christ was the love of God. Huh? We're going to see that right here. And if you have that love for God and that love for your brothers and sisters in the Lord, buddy, God sees you as Jesus.
Amen.
And if you don't, He sees you as what He was trying to describe. And that is the key to these things working and operating in the church and working in your life. Because Paul says if you have all this, you're nothing if you don't have the love. And what happens? If you don't have that love, God pulls back the blessings. And if you still refuse to love and still refuse to do what God wants, He'll put you in bondage under the law. Because that's all you're going to have left. But God has not called us to be in bondage. He's called us to be free. And the way to freedom, there's only one way to freedom in Jesus Christ, and that's through the love of that blood that Jesus shed at Calvary.
Amen.
There's no other way. You can go and eat rice the rest of your life and never touch meat to your lips. Drink old nasty river water and never touch clean water. And you can do all this stuff. Keep the law 100% and go straight to hell. Because the love is the key. And just as the love takes away and eliminates the sin, when God looks down through it to us, if you are walking in love, you can't see the sin in others. Now, when God showed me that, that was a hard one for me to swallow. That was a tough one to swallow. I didn't want to believe it. But you see, if I look at you and I see your sin, what's happening is I'm actually seeing a reflection of myself. But if I'm looking at Jesus, I see only love. Amen? It's as simple as that. So, why is it the churches can't accept one another? Why is it that we just can't say, Carrie, I love you? You know, I don't care what you do. It's not my business. It's God's business. I love you. Amen? I love you when you're good. I love you when you're bad. I love you when you're on a good mood. I love you when you're in a bad mood. Amen? And then, you know, if we do that, then maybe one day, if I'm in a bad mood, she'll be loving me. Huh? You go stub your toe. And it hurts. Ow! The hand says, boy, that hurts. The other hand says, yeah, let's chop it off. Huh? Now your foot says, ow. The other foot says, cut it off. Now the leg's hurting. The eyeball says, take off the leg. You're going to be a hurting critter one of these days. And yet, isn't that exactly what happens in the church? Huh? That's exactly what happens in the church. That's not love. Man, when you stub your toe, I'll tell you, the biggest, meanest, baddest dude in the world, if he stubs his toe right, you watch him, he'll get right down on that ground and he'll grab that toe and he'll hug it. He'll hug that toe and you'll think he's talking to his dearest girlfriend. Oh, you poor little toe. I just love you. I wish you didn't hurt. Amen. He'll grab that toe and hug it. Do anything for it. Amen? And yet in the church,
if a member gets hurt, what do they want to do? Do they want to draw it into itself and love it and pray for it and seek to build it up and make it better? No, they want to take a stick to it and beat it upside the head and run it off. And then we'll say, but we're doing it in love. We love you now, but now that's the one that scares me. And you go to church, brother, you're smart. I want you to know we love you, but. Huh? When they say but, I say thank you, I'm out of there. I ain't even going to stick around for the rest. Because I know they haven't learned what it's all about. And I'm throwing my pearls to the pigs. Because all they do is take them, stomp on them, and turn around and win me. Amen? Alright, thank you, son. You're sitting there. So, if you don't have that love of God, then you're nothing. Now, what was it Jesus said? Now, here's one that gets everybody confused. Jesus said, except a man hate his father, mother, sister, brother, yea, wife, and children for my sake, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. That messes everybody up. Everybody says, I'm supposed to hate my mother. Well, the Bible says I'm to honor and obey. Well, there's no contradiction with God. God's word doesn't contradict. You see, what it is you look at the word hate and you immediately think of the opposite of philios. Philios is that warm and fuzzy love. Amen? So you think of hate, which is that feeling of emotion of, man, I'd just like to rip your head off. Right? That's not what God's talking about. He's talking about the opposite of agape. Now, if agape love is to love and put before and to prefer even before your own life, that means to put God before yourself and before what you want. You put your neighbor, your brothers and sisters in Christ before what you want. That's agape. The opposite of agape in God's concept is hate, which means put yourself first. Huh? So, when Jesus says, lest a man hate his father, mother, sister, brother, yea, his wife, children, for my sake, he's not fit for the kingdom of God, he is simply saying, if you put your sister, your brother, your mother, your father, your wife, your children, before Christ, before the Father, you're not going to make it. You ain't going to make it to heaven. And it doesn't matter how holy you are, or how religious you are, or how pretty you are, or how many days you go to church, you are not going to make it. It's not going to happen. And if I can, I'll just put this in there one more time about Hebrews 6:4. Hebrews 6:4. It's not talking about here and now. It's talking about when you get to heaven. It's basically saying this. Once you get to heaven, there's no more sacrifice for sin. If you don't get it right here, if you don't learn this love here, what makes you think you're going to be able to do it there? Huh? What happens? Now look at this. Did not Jesus teach us to pray this way? When you pray, pray our Father which art in heaven, right? Now he didn't say, well, right before that, he did say, don't pray as the hypocrites and the Pharisees, in vain repetition. Amen? What do the churches do? In vain repetition. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the whole church repeats it with them. Huh? You know what he did? That's not what he was teaching them. He was giving them an outline. First of all, who do you pray to? The Father. God the Father. Where is he? In heaven. His name is holy. It's hallowed. His name is wonderful. You praise him. You praise Him. Amen? Alright? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Pray for His kingdom. Pray for Him to bring His kingdom. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You want to know what God's will is for you on this earth? Know what it has been for you in heaven. That's a beautiful thing. Do you realize it's God's will that you never be sick in heaven? It's God's will that you never have pain? It's God's will that you never have oppression? This is God's will for you. Pray. Allow Him to give it to you here. Amen. Now, it gets down to that part where it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Remember that? Oh, what's a trespass? A sin or a hurt. Somebody trespasses me, what it means is they've hurt me. Huh? Now, if somebody hurts me and I don't forgive them, what am I going to do when I get to heaven and I find that guy there? What's my attitude going to be? If I haven't forgiven him here, then I wouldn't have forgiven him there. And when I get there and I call him a dirty, rotten, no good, guess what? Bye-bye. I'm out of there. You better learn this. This is some hard stuff. And I know there's a lot of people out there that are not going to agree with this. They're going to say I'm crazy. They're going to say it's all wrong. I don't care. I know who I heard this from. I know this is true and correct. If you cannot forgive someone here and now, and you hold it against them, when you die, you'll still be holding it against them. And if they come to the Lord, and they die, and you meet them in heaven, and you have ought against them in heaven, there's amen, it's sin, you've blown it. And there is no forgiveness for that. How do you think Philip could sit there while those Jews were stoning him? How do you think he could sit there and pray for them and say, Father, forgive them? He didn't want to carry that with him into heaven. Some of them might have made it. In fact, one of them did. Paul the Apostle. He was part of that party stoning Philip. Stephen. That's the one, thank you. Stoning Stephen. And can you imagine Stephen getting up into heaven? He looks up there, he sees the Father and everything, and he gets up there and praises God. He's just having a good old time, and Paul gets saved. Huh? Paul gets his head chopped off for serving the law. Paul shows up. Gets his head chopped up for serving the Lord. Paul shows up, and Stephen says, what are you doing here? You are one of those scholars that stoned me. Bye-bye, Stephen. Never thought of it that way, have you? Until God showed me that, I never knew the importance of forgiving others. I never knew the importance of it. I just thought of something God wanted. You know, like one of the 10 suggestions. If it's convenient, do it. If it's not, well, we'll get around to it. And if you don't find a route to it, pray God nobody makes one for you. But when the Lord revealed to me why He wants us to learn to forgive, boy, it put a whole new meaning on forgiveness to me. And you know, since that's happened, I've been able to put up with people I've never been able to put up with before. I've been able to put up with attitudes I never put up with before. I've been able to put up with disrespect, rebellion, arguments, emulations, strife, all kinds of things I could never put up with before. And about the time I thought I was doing pretty good, God showed me some other areas I could practice on. He's good about that. Amen? Love is the vehicle by which you can forgive. Without this agape love in you, you cannot forgive others. Without this agape love, you cannot forgive yourself. And the first person you've got to learn to forgive is you. You are the first person you have to forgive. Once you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He forgives you. Now you've got to forgive you of all the stupid things you've done and all the dumb things you do. And when you do dumb and stupid things in the future, you've got to forgive yourself. To forgive those who've done trespass against you, and that includes you. Amen? And when I hit my thumb with a hammer, I forgive my hand. I don't kiss my thumb and chop off the hand. Huh? And so it's got to be in the church. This is what this love thing is all about. I hope I'm making some sense here. Alright, if I have all this and don't have love, I have nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Who do I think of when I read this? Who do I think of? No. Not anyone in the Bible. Someone that's been alive in this earth. Mother Teresa. Absolutely. She gave all that she had. Burned herself out. And all the things that she did, and all the things that she gave up through all her love, and it didn't count for one red cent in the kingdom of God or in God's sight. Not one inch did she get out of it. Why? Because she did it to glorify herself. Works righteousness. You ever listen to her doctrines? She did it because you have to do this to get to heaven. No. Paul said, if he did all those things and didn't have this love that God's talking about, it's for nothing. The works she did were good. Amen. There's nothing wrong with what she did. There's nothing wrong at all with what she did. What's wrong is why she did it. I can go out here and feed the poor. And Steve could go out here and feed the poor. God look at me doing it, it would be a sin, and He'd look at Steve and it would be a blessing. What's the difference? Motive. If I do it to prove I'm a Christian, then who am I glorifying? I'm glorifying myself. If I'm doing it to make you think I'm a Christian, who am I glorifying? And if Steve just goes and hides groceries over there and does it behind where nobody sees him, goes about his way and keeps it a secret between him and God, who's he glorifying? God. How do you know if you're doing it to glorify yourself? I'll tell you. If you want somebody to know you did it, you're glorifying yourself. If you do a work of charity, if you give to the poor, if you feed the hungry, if you do all of that, and then you go to the IRS and say, look how good I am, I've given this, give me some money back.